Please turn with me in the Word of God to John's Gospel and to the second chapter, John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. We'll leave the reading there, and we thank the Lord for the word of God which he has given to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come to consider the word of God again this evening, we pray that thou wilt give us insights into thy word, and that we might see that all things are known unto thee from the beginning of the earth, even until now and into eternity. There is nothing hidden from thine eyes. Lord, all of thy purpose is fulfilled and is being fulfilled, and we have no need to fear. And Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that every need may be supplied and every fear may be vanquished, and Lord, that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so, Father, we commit our way to thee now. We pray that thou wilt work in us now. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us understanding now. We pray that thou wilt help us that we might sit in awe of the God of heaven who has done all things well. And Lord, that as we look upon thee, that we might love thee, that we might desire to be in thy presence, to dwell with thee. Lord, we thank thee for those of our loved ones in whom these things occur. And sometimes we look upon them and our hearts are overwhelmed within us. We thank thee for the rising of appreciation and of a love. And Lord, we pray that we might see Jesus in this light, that we might see him as our Redeemer, as our Deliverer, as our husband, and Lord, that we might glorify thy name. Bless us then, we pray. Continue with us now and help us as we consider the scriptures together. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, although in this chapter we do hear something of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 19, where it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," and that he spake not of the physical temple, but the temple of his body. And it says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them." That's not what we're going to look at. We're going to look at something completely different, and that is, I want to consider with you this marriage at Cana. We were thinking this morning something about the marriage that there is between the child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered there how that as Jesus died, he took away the contract, if we may put it that way, of marriage, which was under law. Because we were responsible to Christ under law as well, because he is God. And the law is God's law. It was Christ's law. But Christ made himself under that law, that he might bear the curse of that law upon himself and deliver us. And when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and bore away that law from its condemnation of us, and then rose again the third day, and we are married to him, then we have a new husband and a new relationship, one of faith and one of blessing, one of joy, one which will stretch out into eternity itself. But here, of course, that's not exactly what's being spoken of, but I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps there are undertones of this, even in Jesus' responses and what he says here. And I just want to look at it with you and consider how these things occur and what happens at this wedding. So I want to consider, first of all, with you what Jesus may allude to when he says, "Mine hour is not yet come." I want to consider with you what John draws attention to when he tells us that Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And also how Jesus declares his authority. So first of all, what Jesus may allude to in these words. That's interesting, the wedding that arises here. And it's an interesting part of the scripture. I preached on it a few times. And this is really a part of a series which I preached in Linslade. And there I'm doing the words of Christ, and I think we're on sermon 52 or something like that, in the words of Christ, and we haven't got very far, but quite a lot of words have been spoken on those subjects. But this, when you come across it as a preacher, you sort of think, "What? It's an interesting story, but what can you draw from it? What does it mean? How does it apply to me? What difference does it make to me now? Because Jesus is not going to come to my wedding, and he's not going to change water into wine at my wedding. What is water into wine to do with us? How does this affect us? What are we to see here?" And of course, as a preacher, you've got to bring something from the words of Christ. There must be something, and so you keep on studying, you keep on thinking, and you go from verse to verse and try to see connections and pray over the different words. And why were these words used? And why was this thing used? And just looking into these things. And the first thing which occurs when we consider this wedding itself is John's link to the marriage of Cana at all. John, of course, is the only one who speaks about the marriage of Cana. Most of the writings of the Gospels appear to occur toward the end of Jesus' ministry. It's only from John that we learn that Jesus ministered for 3 years, because it is he who talks about the feasts which occur over each year and how Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to the feasts. And so if you just had the other Gospels, you wouldn't be able to work that out. You would know that he went to feasts, but you wouldn't know which ones. You wouldn't know if it was all of them, but John actually delineates that so we can work out how long the ministry of the Lord Jesus was. If you go back in John's Gospel, in John's Gospel, into chapter 3, we find a connection to the wedding itself. And you will see there in John chapter 3 and verse 29 these words. In fact, we will read just this little section, I think. It says there in verse 25, and then arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Just keep that idea of the purifying in your mind as well. We were thinking about something about purifying, though you may not have realized it this morning. And it says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. So John then makes a reference to the bride and the bridegroom, saying here that Christ is the bridegroom, and putting himself in the place of the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, John says, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that fits in with the words which the Lord Jesus utters to his mother. He doesn't call her mother, but it just says in verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now it has been drawn to the attention of many that it was a form of words which would have been used at the time. Woman, not necessarily mother, but just woman. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he was setting her as something aside. But often we would look at this word and we would say, well, you know, Jesus never calls Mary his mother. And there's a significance in that, I think, because we know that there is the cult of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church, and speaking of Mother Mary and how that she is our mother. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, indeed, that the Church of Jesus Christ, if anything, is our mother. The New Jerusalem, as we read in Galatians, which is the mother of us all. That's the way Paul puts it. But Jesus just says to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now remember that this is the first thing that Jesus is doing, apart from calling disciples. He hasn't called all of his disciples yet. He's only called a few, as we see in the chapter before. So not every disciple that he has later on in his ministry is yet with him, but he has a few which are gathered around him. And now he has come to this marriage, and his mother has come and said they have no wine. And she is expecting him to do something. Perhaps she has seen things before. We don't know. All of the scripture is silent on how the Lord Jesus grew up and the things that he did in his youth. Perhaps he always seemed to come up with some way of working out things, but who can tell? But he says, mine hour is not yet come. Well, of course, John the Baptist is saying the opposite, isn't he? He's saying, well, Jesus has now come and I must decrease so that he must increase. And so here is the beginning of Jesus' increase. He is going to start. Mine hour is not yet come. It's not the time. But what does he mean by this? His hour is not yet come. He's at a wedding. And the scripture speaks about a wedding. The scripture speaks about the wedding and that bridal feast which is held with Christ. The marriage of the church of the New Jerusalem being adorned as a bride for her husband, being joined to Christ, and that communion, that great fellowship, and a great meal and a feast in those days that we read in Revelation chapter 21. It tells us there, first of all, in Revelation 19:7. We read these words this morning, but I don't suppose we can remember them from there. Revelation 19:7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, could it be that what Jesus is saying here, my time is not yet come, he is saying, this is not the marriage is not yet. But nevertheless, there is a link between every marriage and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we are so horrified by homosexual marriage is because its scripture speaks about the marriage as being the Lord Jesus Christ and the bride, which is the church. And the institution of marriage itself is there because it reflects Christ and the church. So a homosexual marriage is a blasphemy. So for a Christian, that is a blasphemous thing. What the world does, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Well, who am I to judge the world? But we ought to judge within the church." And what the world does, the world does. We preach the gospel, and the Lord will save whom he will. But for us, we see marriage as a reflection of Christ and the church. We see this in all the aspects of marriage, in divorces and how a marriage is made, and all of the interactions within a marriage as well. As the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians concerning that interaction, that he says, "This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, he sees beyond the wedding. And is Christ seeing beyond this wedding, which is just the marriage of two people who we're not even introduced to, we haven't a clue who they are? We know that there was a groom there because it says that the master of the feast called for him and said to him, "Always in a feast you give the good wine first and then that which is not so good later, but you've done it round the other way." And I'm sure he was very confused because he didn't know he'd done that. So here Jesus perhaps is saying, "Mine hour is not yet come. You are calling me to work in a marriage, but the true marriage, the great marriage, is the marriage between me and my people." In Revelation 21 and verse 2, and I don't know if I haven't actually said this, so you may not yet have considered the significance of this, but this is John's gospel. John is writing these things. John is writing about the marriage at Canaan. And John it is, and only John, who recalls to us what John the Baptist says about being there the friend of the bridegroom. It's only John who picks that out. And it's John, of course, who has written Revelation. It is John who has picked it out again. And he is speaking about the marriage here and what will happen. In Revelation 21 and verse 2 it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And in verse 9 of that same chapter, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." It is the people of God. It is the elect of God. It is the great bride of Christ. And Jesus is saying here, mine hour is not yet come. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So what Jesus may allude to in these words, in saying mine hour is not yet come, is mine hour is coming. It has not yet come, but mine hour is coming. There will be this tremendous, this glorious marriage, this glorious joining of my people with myself. But mine hour has not yet come. Then we consider the water that is used. The words of Jesus, and as I said, this is part of a series which I'm preaching on the words of Jesus. I've picked out the words of Jesus in particular here. But the next words which Jesus utters, and if you follow through, you'll see that the next person to speak is Mary, his mother, and then it tells you something about the situation, about the six water pots of stone and the size of them and so on. But the next thing Jesus says is this: fill the water pots with water. So what is Jesus alluding to here as he says, fill the water pots with water? Well, first of all, the water pots are huge water pots. They are big water pots. The jars that we use, the water pots that we use, were the word which is used is a water pot which was used for washing, for ablutions. It's a word you don't use every day. For ablutions or washings. The word in the New Testament for washing is the word baptism, the word baptizo, and variants of that word. And so it is used for washing. It is washing water. It is not water that we would use for drinking. It is water that has been taken perhaps from a stream or from a well, and it has been put into these pots. But the pots are washing water pots. And there are six of them. Six, of course, is the number of man. Well, we might be able to draw something from that. I'm not going to do so, but perhaps. But first of all, we can say, what does water represent in the scripture? Well, first of all, we could say again, going to Revelation, remember John, who wrote Revelation, and in Revelation he speaks of an angel that speaks to him, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we can say, well, water in the scripture represents peoples. It represents peoples, great waters. But then also we can say that water represents purifying. As we've said, baptism, and the Jews who would go into the temple would continually be going through baptisms. They wash their hands continually, and they wash their bodies on certain occasions, and it was a continual thing of baptisms. So we're not thinking about baptism in the Baptist church now. We're thinking about the baptisms which are just general washings, the washing of hands, the washing of the face, the washing of the head, and all those kinds of washings. And that's what these pots were for, of 3 firkins apiece. They are 2 or 3 firkins apiece. They are wash pots, which Jesus has told them to fill. We can think also about water in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, because there Jesus goes to the well of Sychar, and he is sitting there, and the woman comes and draws water, and Jesus says to her, give me to drink. If thou knew it, who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So John uses this picture of living water as well, the living water. We can think about birth. In Nicodemus it tells us that he must be born again. And it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And he tells him that he must be born of water and of the Spirit. There he is, verse 5. I thought I'd missed it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's the water of birth. And then, of course, in the scripture we read of the water of the word, which again is the laver, it's a purifying. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify. That is the church. And in Ephesians 5, this is talking about the bride, the Lamb's wife, and it's talking about marriage once again. And it talks about Jesus sanctifying and cleansing the church, the wife, with the washing of water of the word. So again, there is this thought of cleansing, which is going on. And perhaps Jesus alludes to these things as he says, fill the water pots with water. And then of course there is the wine, because it says then in verse 8, and he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. The water has been made into wine. And when we think about wine, what do we have there? In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 we read, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will make it as in the days of old. In the 13th verse it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The wine represents the blessing of God. The blessing of God. And then, of course, the other thing that is there are the waiters. The waiters who are overlooked. Waiters are always overlooked. I don't know if you ever watch any kind of spy films, but if they want to go into some gathering, they want to gather information, they go in as waiters. Nobody notices waiters. Waiters just sort of circulate in the room. Nobody looks at them. Nobody thinks about who they are or anything. They're dressed in a certain way. They're all dressed the same. Nobody notices waiters. And I would suggest here that, again, there is some wonderful revelation being made to us, because God uses the things that are not. He uses the foolishness of preaching. He uses here water, which is, well, water is everywhere. Half the earth, more than half the earth, is covered in water. Water is just ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And yet, it is water which Jesus uses. And it's the water of washing that he uses. But he turns it into a new wine. I want to see, secondly, then, what John draws attention to. First of all, fill the water pots with water. We've looked something at the purifying symbolism which is used here. The people who are represented, of course, are the Jews here and the tradition of the elders. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 2, perhaps we turn to those words just for a moment. Mark 7 and verse 2, we have referred to what the Jews did. Because these things are not done in a vacuum, they're done in the backdrop of what the Jews and how the Jews had come to understand and what things were going on in Jesus' day. So Mark 7 and verse 2, it says there, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And the word here for the washing is baptisms, once again, the baptism of cups and of pots and of brazen vessels and of tables or couches. All of these things are washed. And then in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things that ye do. So here again, here we have this thought of the washings, these cleansings. And this is what Jesus is using from a water pot. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10 we read, which stood, these are the laws of the Old Testament, the Old Testament, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. All these things are all external. They're not a work upon the heart. They're not the result of the power of God. They're not the result of the work of the Spirit of God within our heart. These are all external things. These are all the works of men's hands, that he might be acceptable to God. That if I wash, that if I do things in a certain way, then I will be good enough to be able to stand before God. But the scriptures concluded all of us under sin. There is none of us good enough to stand before God. And Jesus takes this washing water, this baptismal water, if you like, and he's going to turn it into wine. I want to turn your attention to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. In fact, no, let's just go to Luke's Gospel. I will cut one of these out. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. And just take note of the connection at the beginning of this reading. Verse 33, why do the disciples of John fast oft and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? Very similar to what we've just read about the washings. And why do your disciples not wash their hands? Why do they eat with unwashing hands? Because they're trusting in Christ. But now they're making fault again and saying, why do the disciples of John fast often, make many prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And Jesus answered and said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. And there's a connection here. In fact, in all four in three Gospels, this same thing occurs, and it occurs in the same way as well. So here he goes on, and he says, he spake a parable also unto them. No man putteth the piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Remember that Jesus has come to bring something new. The salvation is by faith that the law is done away. Christ is going to die upon the cross, take away the curse of the law, and bring us into newness of life. New things are going to happen. And he's saying, we don't just fit this back into Judaism. And in fact, Paul makes this argument in Galatians when he says to them, when they come and say to you, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep these feasts, you need to eat this food, and don't eat that food, and all of those things. Nonsense. Because even the Jews themselves that have trusted in Christ, they're not trusting in those works, they're not trusting in the law, they're trusting in Christ alone. And he goes on and says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. He's talking about skin bottles here, leaden bottles. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now, how true that was, because the Jews, of course, they just couldn't get hold of this. That the law was gone. The circumcision was no more. That all the laws which they've been brought up with through the ages, they've all been taken away in Christ, and now we have faith in Christ, and we are saved by Christ alone. No man, having drunk the old wine, straightway desireth new, for he says the old is better. And that's exactly what the Jews said. No, you need to have these. These are our traditions. We've lived this way. And if you Gentiles are going to come and be the believers of Christ as we are, you need to come in and join with us and do what we do. And Paul says, no, that's nonsense. Because we are saved by faith alone. Christ has saved us. Christ has delivered us. And here, again, in John's Gospel, Jesus is taking the waters of washing, the bottles just there for them to wash their hands, and he transforms it into new wine. New wine. The word is not the word which speaks of old wine. It is the word tirosh, which is new wine. New wine has been made. And there's a significance of that connection, because as Jesus says, you don't take new wine and put it in old bottles, because as it ferments, it expands and the bottles will burst. And so here the new wine is being made, and what does the man say? He says, usually you put the good wine in first, and then when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Well, the Lord has done that, has he not, in history? As we go back over the history of the Jews and the calling of Abraham and the bringing in 430 years later of the law and all of the bondage, which the apostle says that they couldn't keep it, and why would we ask the Gentiles to keep the law when we couldn't do it? It was too much of a burden for us. And the old wine was there, but now Jesus has brought something new. Here he is, he says, my time is not yet, but nevertheless, there is a lesson to be learned here. You take all those old washings, and I turn them into salvation, I turn them into new wine. You're ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see the purposeful service then of the waiters there, the servants, they fill them to the brim. They fill them to the brim. These six bottles, two or three firkins apiece, my margin has about 9 gallons each. 9 gallons, so that's quite a lot. And there are six of them, so I'll let you do the math. 54 gallons. 54 gallons, you get about 10 to 12 gallons of fuel in your car. So 54 gallons, that's a good few journeys if it was fuel. And all of this filled right to the brim, they have given their service. In Psalm 110, verse 3, we read, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Let's ask ourselves the questions. Are we willing? Are we willing, like these servants, to take the water, and that's all we have, and put it into these bottles, and not to be washing our hands in it in a hope of making ourselves clean, but in trusting in the Lord that He will make us clean. And we take of that which we have, which is so poor and so weak, and we dedicate it to the Lord, and the Lord puts His hand upon it, and He says to us, "Draw out and give to the master of the feast. Give unto the governor of the feast." And they do it. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I suppose sometimes we don't really think about what is going on in the scripture, but that's an amazing thing. These servants have just gone down to the well or the stream or whatever else that they had there, probably a well, and they had let down their bucket and they had brought it back up again, and they had filled these pots. They filled them themselves. They knew what was in the well. They knew it was water. You don't have wine in a well. They had taken it and they poured it into these pots as they had done so often before, so that the people could wash their hands. And now Jesus says, "Take the water, take this washing water out of these pots and give it to the governor of the feast." And they don't complain. They don't say, "I must be joking. I'm not going to give that to the governor of the feast. He'll have my life." Here are servants, bond servants. But they do. They do what Jesus' mother has told them. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And they take it. And the governor of the feast tastes the water that was made wine. And he knew whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." I'm sure he was flabbergasted because he didn't know where it came from either. The only ones who knew were the servants and the disciples. We know the disciples knew because it says in verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." Just think about those words. He manifested forth his glory. There is something here. It's not just a story about how the water was turned to wine. Jesus is manifesting forth his glory. He was raised by the glory of the Father. It is the glory of Christ which we are to see here. And his disciples believed on him. The blind servants have heard the command. They have been compliant. They have been obedient. They have a confidence. And they find that what they give to the governor of the feast is the best wine he's tasted that day. The best he's tasted that day. And even though they may have trusted in Christ and believed that something was going to happen here, to hear such a compliment from the governor of the feast, in their hearing, no doubt, "Best wine of today. Why did you keep the best wine until last? Nobody does that. But this is good. Isn't the wine of salvation, the wine of God, the blessing of God, the best there possibly could be?" Jesus declares his authority then, the transformation of the water. For all man's efforts, the fact that these water pots are so heavy, the fact that they had to go and fill it with many buckets of water, probably from the well, because that many gallons of water, 9 gallons, is extremely heavy. And you've also got the pot, of course, which no doubt was very heavy itself. They weren't rolling the pot about, but they were going backwards and forwards with the buckets of water and filling up the pots. But the very best efforts of man did not produce wine. They only produced water pots that were filled to the brim. And the very best efforts of man require the grace of God. There's a wonderful verse in Leviticus. I know it's a book which many skip over because they think, "Oh, that's hard going." But in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, we read these words, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." So it begins with these words, "Sanctify yourselves therefore." And it ends with these words, I am the Lord which sanctify you. You see, we can't do anything by ourselves. We need Christ. We need him to touch us. We need him to give us salvation. We draw nigh to him, and he is the one who transforms. We find then also the transcendence of the wine. It was an exceeding abundance for the start. 52 gallons of wine. I don't know how many people were there. It probably were quite a lot. Some of the Asian weddings we see around here, and there seems to be hundreds of people go to everybody's wedding. And I've heard before in India, people come from all over the country to weddings because they've heard there's a wedding on. Don't even know the people, but they come anyway. And they all rejoice together. And so perhaps 54 gallons seems a lot to us. And in our little weddings, we would think if you drank 54 gallons of wine, you'd be in serious trouble. But nevertheless, that was an abundance, wasn't it? 54 gallons. When you think how many bottles that would be, I don't know how many bottles you get to a gallon. Three or four, I don't know really. But imagine how many bottles of wine that Jesus had given. There is an abundance in Christ. And read again of that wedding of Christ in Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her, that is to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is God that gives us our righteousness. It is God that gives us our blessing. Here they were, a couple, we don't even know who they were. A couple who had called for Jesus and his disciples, they had invited them. I don't know if they even knew them. It sounded as though perhaps Jesus' mother knew them, because she at least had that knowledge that they had no wine. She had heard it somewhere. I'm tempted to say she had heard it on the grapevine, but I realise that's a pun, so I wasn't going to say that, but I just had to. Sorry. But she knew about it somehow, that there was no wine there. But Jesus turns it to his own glory, manifests his glory, manifested forth his glory. What a testimony. All those that knew it were the chosen of God, not the master of the feast, not the groom, but the servants and the disciples. And no doubt Jesus' mother, who was a disciple, of course. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. But he has given us abundance of salvation. The wine of the blessing of God is poured out upon us. We have come to a point, as we read before, that the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper. Because he's still reaping when the plough has to come through for the next year. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine. They're still bringing in the grapes when they're going out to sow the seed for the following year. So much abundance. Here is the abundance of life. I suppose we should have chosen that hymn, Life, Life. Abundant life, Jesus alone is the giver. We didn't choose that one, didn't occur to me at the time, but what an abundance. Do you have that? Do you have the blessing of God? Do you know the abundance of joy, of peace, of salvation, which is in Christ? Has the Lord touched your life? Has he touched your heart? Has he turned the water into wine? Are you invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you be there? Or will you be, as the scripture speaks, of those who are without, that cannot enter in, because you've never known Christ, because you've never trusted in Christ, because you've had that opportunity but you've never taken it, you never thought it worthwhile? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that even in such an occurrence, which just seems as though it's a story dropped into the scripture because it happened, thou didst manifest thy glory. Surely that great day of the Lord, that great marriage feast of the Lamb, is glorious indeed. For God himself and the Lamb are the light of it. They are the temple of it. O Lord, we pray that each one might know thee, not thinking we will put it off. We have time yet, for we know not what a day shall bring forth. Here was a couple. Here was a wedding party. They thought that they had all things ready, but they ran out. And we remember again, Lord, the wise and the foolish virgins, which the Lord Jesus tells us of, how that some, when the bridegroom came, had no oil for their lamps. They'd run out. And while they went, the bridegroom entered in and closed to the door, and they came and said, "Give us entrance." And the bridegroom said, "I don't know who you are." That's a horrifying thought. We might be without, crying to thee, "Lord, Lord, have we not heard thee in our streets?" And Jesus saying, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Lord, bless your word. Save souls. Have mercy. Lord, we pray on those who have not realized the gravity of this situation. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.